Our scripture this morning is found in the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, and I shall begin to read with verse 25, Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and made trial of him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus made answer and said, A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who both stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance a certain priest was going down that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And in like manner a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion, and came to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring on them oil and wine. And he set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow he took out 2 shillings and gave them to the host and said, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, I, when I come back again, will repay thee. Which of these three, thinkest thou, proved neighbor unto him that fell among the robbers? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. May the Lord bless this reading of His Word. It was 3 a.m. in Queens, New York, when the screams of Kitty Genovese awakened the people in the neighborhood. Lights went on in the apartment houses. A man threw up his window of the bedroom, put his head out the window, and shouted out, Leave that woman alone, because a man was engaged in knifing Kitty Genovese there on the street. The attacker, when he heard the shout from the window, wiped his knife on Kitty's clothing, went back to his car, closed the door, and sat in the car. The window to the apartment house went down. The neighborhood was silent. Kitty, who had been writhing on the sidewalk, managed to crawl and walk to the entryway to her apartment house that was close by. And her attacker got out of the car, followed her into the apartment house entryway, and there proceeded to complete his savagery on her. 38 people witnessed some part of Kitty Genovese's dying agony. No one did anything to help. No one called the police. Kitty Genovese lived in a crowded neighborhood. But Kitty Genovese that night had no neighbors. When the story was reported, people were shocked at the senseless brutality, viciousness of the murder. But they weren't surprised that nobody had interfered. Because, you know, in the city, people learn not to interfere. It's dangerous. Who is my neighbor? That was the question that the lawyer had as he came to Jesus. It wasn't his first question. His first question to Jesus was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Of course, that was a good question. It's an excellent question. It shows tremendous understanding, really, of God's promises in the Old Testament. Because the lawyer perceived that there was more to inherit than the land or the good things of this life. The lawyer perceived that the promises of God spoke not only of this life, but of a life to come, of eternal life. And so his question was about eternal life. That's not the kind of question you hear in the supermarket these days, or it's not the kind of question you expect a mechanic in a gas station to ask you. This lawyer came to Jesus and asked about eternal life. And of course, he'd come to the right person. He came to Jesus with that question. Not only did he have the right question, and not only did he ask it of the right person, but as a matter of fact, he already knew the right answer. Because Jesus, the master teacher, never told people things they already knew. And so he turned the question back on the lawyer. He says, what's written in the law? How do you read? And that's a technical phrase. That's like asking a lawyer for an opinion. What's your opinion? What does the law say? It was a conventional way of wording the question. And the lawyer gave the answer. You love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You love your neighbor as yourself. That's what God requires. And Jesus says, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. And then the lawyer asked that second question. Who is my neighbor? Now the first question was a good question, and he had the right answer. But the second question is a wrong question. And in the second question, the lawyer shows that he really does not understand the very words that he has just spoken. Because when he asks, who is my neighbor? He shows us a great deal about himself. He shows us, you see, that he wants to limit the number of his neighbors. And it's obvious why he wants to limit the number of his neighbors. It's because he understands loving as something that you do for points. If you're going to earn your way to heaven, if you're going to earn eternal life by keeping the law, then, of course, you want to reduce as much as possible the demands of the law. And it isn't easy to love people. And there's some people that aren't that lovable. And it's hard enough, you know, to love your own friends. As a matter of fact, sometimes it seems to be difficult to love that one other person that you selected with love in mind. And then, you know, to speak of your in-laws, loving isn't always easy. So how many people do you have to love, really? If you're going to love for points, you want to have a very clear list of the people that you are obliged to love. And you see, that's what the lawyer's asking. Because he's asking the question to justify himself. You see, when the lawyer came to Jesus, he asked the question in the first person, to be sure, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But really, he wasn't asking it in terms of his own personal needs. Luke tells us that he came to Jesus, he stood up to test Jesus. You see, he wasn't really coming concerned about the matter of eternal life for himself. He was just coming with a case. And he was speaking in the first person, just as you might say, what must one do to inherit eternal life? Because he wasn't so much concerned to find the answer, because he thought he already knew the answer. He was concerned to test Jesus. Did Jesus know the answer? Did this uneducated man from Nazareth, was he able to handle a question of one of the finer points of the law? That's what the lawyer is thinking. You see, he shows when he says, "Who is my neighbor?" that he doesn't want to have to love too many people. That he's ready to love, as it were, grudgingly and of necessity, as many people as it takes to earn eternal life. And Jesus turns the whole question inside out and upside down, because he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And you see, it's no longer a question of who is my neighbor. It becomes a question, to whom am I a neighbor? You all know the story very well, and I just read it. But what Jesus shows in that is that the kind of love that the lawyer had in mind, the love of self-righteousness, is a love that cannot keep the law of God, that cannot be pleasing in the sight of God. Jesus shows that self-righteous love, for all of its plausibility, is a love that is empty. And he shows it in the story. Because here comes the priest on the road to Jericho. And that road is through a very desolate wilderness. The area there is like a landscape from the moon. You don't even see any living thing growing, just the glaring light of the sun from the bare rocks. And the priest is hurrying down the precipitous road, for it is a great drop from the heights of the hill country around Jerusalem down to Jericho in the Jordan Rift. And he's going down that road, hurrying along the way, and there he sees the man by the roadside. He sees them all right, but he doesn't come to investigate. He just passes by on the other side. There's a picture of self-righteous love when nobody's looking. There's a picture of self-righteous love, loving for points, when there's a possibility, you know, that this won't be on the scorecard. He doesn't know the man. Why should he get involved? He has to hurry to get to Jericho. Important business as a priest of the people of God. And then comes the Levite, and it's the same story. Both men pass by on the other side, and that's eloquent. They don't come to investigate. They don't come to look. One man had opened the apartment house to call out when Kitty Genovese was murdered. Nobody else even opened the window. And then comes the Samaritan. And he's riding on his little animal. He comes right up to the man. And watch him in action. What does he do? Well, the point is, he does absolutely everything. He couldn't have done any more if he had known in advance that the man by the roadside was his own brother. He comes over, he ministers to him, he takes the oil and wine that he had carried along for his own refreshment, and you don't carry great quantities of that sort of thing on a long trip, and he was far from home. And he takes that oil and wine and he uses it as medication, pours it out, he bandages the man. I judge he wasn't taking a first aid kit, and I presume, therefore, that the bandages came from his own clothing. He had to rip up some of his clothes to get bandages to bind up the man's wounds, and he does all all that. And then he puts the wounded man on his animal, and he walks, and the wounded man rides, and he goes all the long way down to Jericho, in spite of the danger of robbers, in spite of the fact that those who had half-killed the man might be back. In spite of all of that, he takes him down to Jericho. When he gets him there, he continues to minister to him. He provides for him, watches over him, is a nurse to him through the night. And then when he has to go on his way again, he tells the innkeeper to take care of him. He gives him money to pay for the expenses, and he says, if it costs more than this, put it on my credit card, and when I come back again, I'll pay the rest of it. What more could he do? Why did he do it? Well, there are two points that Jesus is making here, and making them very clearly. The first point is that this Samaritan did it out of sheer mercy. He had no obligation that any Jew would think he could be held to. If it was a matter of neighbors, no Jew would expect a Samaritan to regard him as a neighbor. The Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. There was a saying among the Jews that anybody who killed a Samaritan did God a service. No, the Samaritan would not be thought of as having any obligation whatever to minister to a wounded Jew by the roadside. But the other aspect of what he does is so evident, the point of difference. For the priest comes and looks and passes by, the Levite comes and looks and passes by, and they both pass by on the other side. They don't draw near to look. But the Samaritan comes, and he sees the man, and he draws near. And why does he draw near? There's a key word there in Jesus' story. He had compassion on him. It's compassion that draws him near. It's compassion, the love of mercy, the unrequired love, the unexpected love, the outgoing love, the love of grace. That's what's filling the heart of the Samaritan as he comes to minister to this Jew by the roadside. This, you see, is the very opposite of the self-serving love that the lawyer had in mind when he said, how many people do I have to love? This is the very opposite of a calculating self-righteousness. This is the very opposite of doing things for points. He sees the man and he has compassion on him. He cares for him. And that compassion motivates him to this astonishing record of service in which he provides everything that the man could need. Now I put it to you, where do you find such love? What is the source of the love of compassion? You know, it's an interesting thing that when you read the New Testament, you find that this word compassion, almost without exception, is used in reference to the love of God and to the love of Jesus Christ, to the compassion that Jesus has for us sinners, to God's compassion for us in our lost condition. And Jesus, as he teaches disciples, teaches them in this story what he teaches elsewhere, that God requires compassion. That God requires mercy. Love your enemies, Jesus said, and you will become sons of the Most High. Love your enemies, Jesus says. Be ye merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. You see, the model of mercy in the teaching of Jesus is the compassionate Father in heaven. And the great example of that compassionate love is in Jesus Christ himself. Yes, you look in the scripture and you see the compassion that God has for Israel. You read in the first chapter of Isaiah, and you see how Israel is pictured in the eyes of God. From the sole of your foot even to the head, there is no soundness, but wounds and bruises and festering sores, not bound up and not mollified with oil. And God looks to those who should be caring for His people. He looks to those who are the false shepherds of Israel, to those who are described in the prophecy of Ezekiel. And God says that they don't care for the people, they don't gather the scattered flock, they don't care for the lame, they don't bind up the wounds, but all the false shepherds of Israel do is to feed themselves from the flock, and they don't care for the sheep. And so God says in Ezekiel 34 that because the false shepherds won't care for the people, He will come, and He will be the true shepherd of Israel, and He will care for them. And there's a beautiful picture with a slightly different figure in Ezekiel 16 where God says that Israel was cast out by the roadside like an unwanted girl child. In those days before abortion, babies were murdered in a different fashion. They were just thrown out by the roadside and exposed to die. And God says in Ezekiel 16, I came and I found Israel like a little unwanted girl child tossed out by the road, still in the blood of her birth, not even washed. And God says, I picked her up and I washed her and I clothed her and I put silks on her and she grew and she became a beautiful woman and then she became my bride. God said, so did I show love toward Israel. And when I saw that baby, when I saw that child, God says, I saw thee in thy blood and I said, live. God had compassion on His people. And Jesus Christ comes to show that compassionate mercy of the good shepherd who gathers the flock. And in this parable, I believe, friends, that Jesus, as He speaks of compassion, is reminding us again of what the heart of the gospel means, and is reminding us again of that compassion that He has shown. Yes, His enemies called Him a Samaritan, but Jesus Christ is the true shepherd. There's an interesting play on words here. The word in Aramaic for shepherd is shomeroni, and there's a kind of pun between Samaritan and shomeroni. And Jesus Christ comes as the one who is the true shepherd, the true shomeroni. He is the neighbor to the one who is by the roadside. And you see, that man, that Samaritan, who gave everything to provide for the need of the man by the roadside, shows what compassion does. And Jesus Christ, who has the Father's compassion in its fullness, He provides everything as He finds us in our blood and as He says to us, live. Jesus Christ pours in the oil and the wine. He binds up the wounds. He picks us up and He bears us to His Father's house. This is the love of compassion. And my friends, this is the love that Jesus requires of us as His disciples. You see, God requires precisely the love that cannot be required. Do you follow me? You see, when we begin to talk about how much love, how many people must I love, how much must I love them, we're putting love into a context of requirement, and we are thereby defining love in a way that cannot be applied to the saving love of God. Because God didn't have to love us, did He? God wasn't required to love sinners by the law of His holy righteousness. God in perfect justice could and should condemn us to judgment, to hell, for our transgressions. And yet God looks upon us, hell-deserving sinners, and He looks upon us in mercy. And Jesus Christ came into this world to sinners. And Jesus Christ loved us and gave Himself for us when we deserved only the judgment of God for our sins. Now, what kind of love is that? What kind of love is it on which your salvation is founded? It is the love of sheer mercy. It is the love of compassion. It is the love that never asks, "Must I love?" but goes out seeking in love. And my friends, that's the love that fulfills the law of God. And that's why I have to express it in a paradoxical way. The love that God demands is the love that cannot be demanded. Cannot be demanded, that is, in terms of simple justice or righteousness, in that sense, but can only be demanded by the Father. Can only be demanded by the Son, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Well, friends, you are called to reflect the fullness of God's saving love. You are called to display that love in the way in which you live. The compassion of His redemptive love. In Philippians 1:8, Paul writes, "How I long after you all in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ." There was the heart of the apostle, full of the love of Christ. There's the heart of the apostle, who is ready to be offered up on the sacrificial altar of the service of God for the sake of the church that he served. And friends, that love gets expressed in the service of practical love. It gets expressed in the ministry of mercy, because we are called to be priests and Levites in the service of God. We are charged with responsibility to care for others in Christ's name. And we're charged to do it in this outgoing way, manifesting the missionary love of the gospel. Be friends, caring for others, manifesting mercy, showing compassion. That isn't something to be hooked on later after we have dealt with the issues of salvation. That's the very nature of the gospel, isn't it? That's the heart of the gospel. That's the love with which God loved us. And that's the love with which we are to love others. No, friends, as you pour out love's liberality, as you are ready to love others as Jesus loves you, as you are ready to do that, then, and then only, are you loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then only are you loving your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? Jesus Christ is your neighbor. He's your neighbor because He has made Himself neighbor to you. You were far off, dead in trespasses and sins, but Jesus came and saved you. And now you don't ask anymore, "How many people are my neighbors?" But you ask rather, "Where is that one to whom I can be neighbor? Where is that one to whom I can show love for Christ's sake? Where is that lost sinner to whom I can show the love of Christ? Where is that wounded saint to whom I can minister in the name of Jesus Christ, my compassionate Savior?" "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren," Jesus said, "you have done it unto me." See what Jesus is saying? Not only show my compassion, but Jesus is saying, "Am I your neighbor? Will you minister to me?
Well then, in the wounded, in the needy, see me. Come and minister to me. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we do thank Thee for this word of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, our hearts are so condemned as we look again at this passage. O Lord, how hard it is for us to face up to it, to speak of it, to think of it, to meditate on it. For Lord, our hearts, we confess, are so hard. It is so ready for us, it is so easy for us to be self-righteous. It is so easy for us to ask, how many people, my love? It is so easy for us to want to set limits and say, I don't want to go beyond this. O Lord, we confess that the very character of our love is so often called in question. Lord, forgive us. Transform us. Show us the meaning of Thy love for us. Show us that love, Lord. And as we sense what that love means, fill our hearts with that love. A love that will not ask how many, but a love that will pour out everything for the sake of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Lord, give us this love. Make us Thy disciples. Show us what it means to be the disciples of the Lord of compassion. We ask it in His name. Amen.